I come to this pulpit today with a deep sense of gratitude. 32 years ago, when I sat where you as a student sit, I did not even imagine I would be on this side of the pulpit and to have that privilege a few times over the years. And again, today is something that indeed makes me incredibly grateful and humbled by that privilege. It certainly is good to be home, having spent more than 20 years either on one side of the lectern or another in the classrooms of our seminary. This place is home to me. And one of the things, as Dr. Moeller referenced, hearing the praises of worship fill this room, one of the things that I distinctly remember the first time I entered this room was the powerful worship of the Lord's saints gathered together and the way it resonates uniquely in this place. And to hear that again today certainly blesses me and blesses my wife, Michelle. And we are grateful. I'm certainly grateful to Dr. Moeller, to the faculty and staff here at the seminary for the good work that you continue to do here. If you are a part of a church as a student or as a member of the faculty or staff, part of the church that gives through the cooperative program or to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that supports International Mission Board missionaries, I want to express gratitude to you and report to you that the witness of your church last year extended to 122 countries around the world through the work of those 3,500 missionaries. There's about 2,700 kids who are part of those missionary families, and we celebrate the good work that those singles and those families do together. We were rejoiced to be able to report on the work this past year that more than 178,000 people came to faith around the world through the gospel sharing, preaching, proclamation of IMB missionaries. More than 102,000 were baptized as new believers. So as you celebrate what your church is a part of, as we celebrate what we are a part of as Southern Baptists, indeed it is a good day. Having so many students who are thinking, I trust, about your future, at least in some form or another, who have gathered here today, I would be glad to report to you that 5 years ago, our missionary application pipeline at the IMB had about 300 in it. As of last Friday, it had 1,375. And while we celebrate all those whom God is calling to the nations, the main message I would want you to hear from that is that there's still room for one more. And if God is calling you, we would love to talk with you. If you just have the nations on your heart and you want to have someone to walk with you to help discern, along with you and your pastor and your church, what that might look like. We have representatives from the IMB here on campus all this week, and again, we would love to have a conversation with you. This morning, I pray will be a time of encouragement for all of us. I want to encourage you with some biblical lessons from some unlikely teachers. Indeed, as one who had the benefit from studying on this campus with some of the best theological minds in the country and studying on the campus of Notre Dame and MIT with some of the best business minds in the country, I have been blessed, as you are being blessed. But as I reflect upon all of the lessons that I've learned from those professors and others, some of the most impactful life lessons that I've learned have come from some of the most unsuspecting people and in some of the most unsuspecting places. I've learned life-changing lessons from our foster kids and from hospice patients I had the privilege of pastoring and standing at their bedside, from grieving widows and widowers as I stood with them at graveside. Pastors in this room will certainly know that of which I speak. But you may or may not be surprised this morning when I tell you that we have much to learn from four lepers. While I'll not allegorize the Old Testament record of their lives, I do think there's much application to be made to our lives today. Their story is found in the book of 2 Kings. If you have scripture that you want to open or click on, we'll be in chapter 7, but want to start with a reference to chapter 6. And as I do so, we're considering some truths from the story of these four lepers. I pray you'll be open to how God might be speaking to you about your role in his work among the nations. One lesson that I want to highlight for us today is that it is time we recognize the condition of our world. Recognize the condition of your world. Obviously, there's a lot going on in the world today. A bridge collapse in Baltimore this morning. What an incredible tragedy, but nothing begins to measure some of the other tragedies that are ongoing around our world today. The world's attention has been captured by the events in the Middle East after the October 7th attacks on Israel. But in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, Scripture records an attack against Israel long before this one. In fact, nearly 3,000 years ago, the attack came from Syria, Israel's enemy to the east. The Syrians were a far superior army that laid siege upon the city of Samaria for so long that the residents of the city were literally starving to death. In a terribly disturbing passage in the end of chapter 6 of 2 Kings, we read about the king of Israel hearing the dispute between two mothers who had agreed for their own children to be a source of food. The horror of that is unimaginable, unspeakable. It's just a few verses later, early in chapter 7, that we learn about these four lepers. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare us, if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. What an incredibly honest assessment about their situation. If something doesn't change, we're going to die. If we stay right here and do nothing, death is sure to come. Not only is the enemy at hand, we're starving to death. If we go back into the city, we'll starve to death with the others, where they're bargaining for their own children as food. Our only hope is to go where we are afraid to go, to the camp of the enemy. Remarkably, it's at that very moment that the future of these four lepers and an entire city of starving people began to change. Because it was at that moment, choosing to be honest with themselves and with one another about their circumstances, they were empowered to act. Unwilling to sit there and die, they determined they would set out for the enemy's camp. At the IMB, I have the privilege of serving with more than 3,500 Christ followers who have said essentially, we're not just going to sit here while others die. Those missionaries know that the world's greatest problem is not physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. Not people dying from starvation, but people dying in sin. Not the destruction of earthly cities, but the destruction of eternal souls. They know that the world's greatest problem is lostness, spiritual lostness, the condition of being separated from God because of our sin. They understand that lostness is the world's greatest problem because it is the only problem that lasts beyond this world. Every other problem in your life, the moment you die, is over. Your wrecked brackets, you won't care who wins the tournament should you die today. I pray that doesn't happen to you. I hope your brackets aren't wrecked, but mine sure are. Final exam's coming up. There's a quick way out, not a welcomed way, but the worry could be. There's no problem that you face or any of us face in life that doesn't end the moment we die unless a person dies lost. That's the problem that lasts. That's an eternal problem. It's the only problem that is eternal. Our missionaries understand that. It's not just an eternal problem. They understand it's everyone's problem. It's a universal problem. For as Romans teaches us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to die lost in one sin is to have an eternal existence where, as Jesus says, their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. A missionary is unwilling to go about life ignoring the world's greatest problem, but is determined, I'll be a part of sharing the solution. And willing to sit idly by while people all around the world die lost, they have determined they will go take the good news to them. Like the lepers who did not know what awaited them as they headed out to the camp of the enemy. However, the missionary does not typically know what awaits him or her as they leave the security and comfort of life in America and go to the very strongholds of the enemy. But the missionary has concluded, I may be afraid to go where God is calling me, and it may well cost me my life, but I will go, even to the very camp of the enemy, to beat on his gates and demand those for whom Christ has died be set free. What about us? We live in the same world, do we not? We too live in a world gripped by sin and lostness, a world where hundreds of millions of those gripped by lostness seemingly have no chance of being found. That's because they live among one of more than 3,000 people groups around the world with no access to the gospel. It's not a single church among their people. Not a single missionary present among their people. They will die without having ever heard the gospel that God has called us to share. Is God calling you to go to those who have yet to hear? Have you allowed your fears to keep you frozen in place while a lost world spirals literally towards hell? If God is calling you, know that the IMB is sending. Southern Baptists are supporting. We're sending students for a summer or a semester, a two-year journeyman assignment, career assignments, aplenty. We've created 300 jobs specifically targeting the remaining 3,000 unreached and unengaged people groups. And we'd love to talk with you about what it would look like for you to take on 10 of those UUPGs, to study them, to help us form a plan, a strategy for engagement. This is the reality of our world. Apart from Christ, every human being will die and enter hell. It's the condition that is present all around us. We would do well to be honest with ourselves and one another about the condition of this world. Second lesson that I derive from the lives and the decisions of these lepers is this: God has done what only God can do. Our job is to tell what God has done. Picking back up in verse 5, so they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Listen to this: but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. But then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. What a fascinating turn of events, an unpredictable turn of events, a miraculous turn of events. The Bible records that the Lord, with no help from Israel's army, caused the entire Syrian army to flee in fear. The siege is over. Problem is, not one person in the city that is starving knows it. Then four lepers arrive at the Syrian camp. They find that the soldiers have fled. So they began to feast on the Syrians' food and hide their treasures. The Israelites continued to starve. Soon, however, the lepers fall under conviction. We read of that in verse 9. They say to one another, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household." And immediately, the lepers get up and they take the good news to the city. Did the lepers defeat the mighty Syrian army? They didn't raise a weapon. God did what only God could do. And the lepers benefited from it. But God did not intend for these four lepers to be the only ones who benefited from God's mighty deeds and the food and the treasures that the Lord had provided. No, there was good news for others to hear and provision for them and their families as well. Provision that God alone had made. Aren't you grateful this Holy Week that God did for you what only God could do? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, hopeless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Always remind our missionaries in training that they go out to do what they are entirely incapable of doing. They go to see men and women and boys and girls saved, but not even the finest missionary who has ever been sent has the ability to save a single soul. But God doesn't expect a missionary to do what only God can do. God doesn't expect you or me to do what he has already done. So what does God expect of us? That we tell others what he has done. Like a city full of starving people who don't know the enemy has fled. Our world is full of people who don't know that the enemy has been defeated, that death has no sting and the grave has no victory. Would you and I sit feasting at the king's table, enjoying the treasures of Christ while they rush headlong into hell? The lepers understood that would not be right. Let us go and tell what God has done. This brings me to the final lesson. In the words of the lepers, simply put, this is a day of good news. It's a day of good news. Now watch the news, and it may not seem like a day of good news. I recognize that. News on the economy is bad. News on politics and politicians is worse. News on the climate is bad. News from the border is bad. We see the bad news of earthquakes, hurricanes, tropical storms, forest fires, wars, murders, bridges collapsing. And then there's the world's worst news. The greatest problem in the world, the only problem that's eternal, the only problem that's universal, the problem of lostness. Wars do not last, but hell does. Cancer isn't forever, but hell is. No one suffers from depression, poverty, hunger, or abuse in the grave. Every problem a person carries ends the moment they die, unless they die lost. The good news that we have to share is that God has solved the world's greatest problem. That solution is the message that God sent his only son to die for the sins of the world, and that any who believe in him and what he did, that it was for them, trusting in him, we call that faith. Faith in his death and resurrection. Any who would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus as the Savior in repentance. Any who would confess him as Lord because he is. At that moment, have their greatest problem solved. It's the good news of the gospel that God has given us to share. We are stewards of that news. And indeed, it is a day of good news. But with that reality, we also recognize the reality that lostness is a growing problem. As of today, there are approximately 8,037,000,000 souls on the planet. In 1970, the year I was born, there were roughly half as many people in the world as there are today. Think about that. In just my lifetime, the population of the world has doubled. The most disturbing statistic of all is not a growing population, it is the growing population of lostness. Our research team at the International Mission Board gives me an update on a statistic each year. It's a stat that grows daily, but we capture it at a moment in time each year. That statistic is built upon three sets of data. The first set of data is the population growth around the world each year. The second set of data is the daily death rate that is reported country by country. The third set of data is religious belief. What do people claim to believe? Who do they claim to follow? From those three sets of data, the number they're able to provide me each year, at least on average, is the average number of people who die every single day around the world having given no indication that they've heard the gospel, or if they've heard it, that they've believed it, that they're a born-again follower of Jesus. That number rises every day. We will announce in our annual statistical report to our Board of Trustees this year's number next month. I'll share it with you today. The number is 174,202. That's the number of people today who enter eternity hopeless, and at the moment of death are beyond help and hope. 174,202 will die lost today in a day of good news, in a day when everything has been done that needs to be done for them to be saved. They simply need to hear the good news, to repent, to have faith, to confess, to be saved. More will die today than on any day upon which the sun has risen or set in history, and that number will be larger tomorrow. As lostness grows, our response, brothers and sisters, must grow. Our mission force must grow. Our generosity and our prayers for the lost must grow. And our willingness to send our very best to the nations must grow. Our willingness to say, Lord, here am I, send me, must grow. The stakes could not be higher. 2 weeks ago, I visited with one of our IMB teams in South America, working among an unreached people group that has been displaced to the city because of drug gang violence in their jungle homeland. They've come into the city with no education, no money, no jobs. These families are poor, they're desperate, they're often exploited, and they are hopeless. On top of all of that, there's an informal but easy to observe class system in this country that clearly works against them. They are the dirt of society. That visit, there was one particular moment that has not in those 2 weeks left my mind. We'd stopped on the street to visit with some of the ladies from this jungle people group who were now trying to eke out a living in the city. They were sitting on the concrete sidewalk with their children all about them. There on the sidewalk, they were doing their job, at least the only job they knew how to do. They were constructing little pieces of jewelry from wire and plastic beads, hoping that someone would come by and purchase something from them. At the feet of one of the ladies in a particular group where we stopped to visit with them, at the feet of one of the ladies lie a little girl. I'd guess her to be 2.5, maybe 3 at the most. She was asleep, face down on the concrete. No blanket, no pillow, no shoes or socks. The palms of her little feet, as dirty as they could be, facing up as she was lying down. Just a little dark-haired girl in a dirty dress with her face pressed against the dirty, cold, hard sidewalk, asleep. Jesus once said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels will always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Then Jesus asked, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? On the city streets sleep the little ones. They may be despised by the world, but they are loved by the Father. And on those same city streets walk the beautiful feet of Romans 10, of those who are in search of a little one so lost that a cold, dirty, hard sidewalk is her only bed. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news." And so they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell." Brothers and sisters, even a leper's feet are beautiful when they bring good news. And so are yours. Therefore, go and tell the good news. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the best news the world has ever heard. Thank you for the one you sent to each of us somewhere along the way who shared with us that good news. Lord, let us be among those who have determined with all of our heart and soul and being that it would not be right to keep that news to ourselves while a world starving to death spiritually dies and enters eternity separated from you. But Lord, might we one and all say to you today, "Here am I, wherever, whenever, however, here am I, Lord. I will go and tell." In Christ's name, amen.